Liana, welcome. This is Liana Dashner. Give her a hand, guys. Liana and her husband, Reino, they pastor the Shofar Church in Rondebosch. I think our two families, we just connected so well, spirit and in heart, and that's really a blessing. They're a massive blessing to us, and I know especially also to Edna, and Liana's got a passion for the truth, for the prophetic and the things of God, and really, I know that's a bit of a cliche, but dynamite do come in small packages, and we're thankful to have her here, and the authority and the love. This is the grace with which she comes to serve us. So let's open our hearts and receive, so we can have the blessing of receiving her this morning. Thank you, Liana.
Thank you so much. Thanks, Ruthie and Edna, for inviting me. I'm so blessed to be here this morning. Good morning, everyone. I was so excited in my heart just driving here. I had such an encounter with God in the car on the way. And wow, what a time in worship. I wonder if you are used to this, if you still realize that you are living in a fountain of living water. It's what a privilege to be in the house of the Lord this morning and to be in His presence. What a privilege that we get to enter into His presence and that He invites us in. Let's just pray. Father, we want to say like David, our hearts have desire to go to the house of the Lord. Our hearts have to rejoice when we went down to the house of the Lord. And Father, we want to declare that this morning we love you and we enjoy you, Lord, and you are so good. And we are just excited, God. We awed again this morning that we get to be in your presence, Lord, that you would be here to meet with us even before we come. Thank you, Lord, that you died for us, that you tore the veil, that we can enter in. Thank you that you're alive, that you speak, that you heal, that you live. Thank you that you are the King and that we can worship you this morning. What a privilege it is for us this morning to worship you, Lord. We want to yield our hearts to you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the work that you want to do. Thank you that you do whatever is your work, not my thoughts or my agenda or our thoughts, Lord, but your work. That's what we want to receive in our hearts this morning. And we choose for that. And you can choose to open your heart this morning. God is a gentleman. He will never override your will. So if you want to receive from Him this morning, you just say that to Him. You choose to open your heart. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for what you want to do. And I give you that place in my heart this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's really, the Bible says that your innermost being is like will be like a river of living water. It will come from your innermost being. So the water is not you. The water is the presence of God. And there's something that happens when we come together. If many of us allow God to open up that fountain, we come together, it's a multiplying effect. And you are really privileged this morning, and I want to honor Ritif and Edna, and we have been really enjoying their friendship and really been connecting with them. But what I saw this morning in worship and the scriptures often on my heart, that without holiness no one will see God. The more purity there is, and when I say purity, don't think about not sinning, or think about knowing God and His goodness, making way for Him, fighting for Him. The more purity there is, the more we can see God, the more we enter into His presence. And Ruth and Edna are people who fight for purity, and they fight in the Spirit. And part of what you experience here this morning in the worship is the way that they open up for you, and this worship team as well. It's what they open up, it's what they press into, and we all get to eat the fruit of that. What a privilege. Anyways, I was praying, obviously, about this morning, and I'm very excited to share a specific word with you. I just want to give you a little bit of context. So, I've got two kids. Malaya's 5, Evan is 4, and we love missions. I used to do a lot of missions before I had the kids. Then when we had the kids, when Evan was just born, he was 2 weeks old, and we went on missions to Durban. We stayed there for about 2 months. So by the time Evan was 2.5 months old, he was more of a Durbanite than a Cape Townian. And then we went on little missions here and there, but I went and the kids stayed with Reina. Reina went, the kids stayed with me. But then February this year, we felt the time was right and we all went together. And we went to Thailand. And obviously on the picture, it looks like it was just like a holiday and amazing. And it was amazing. I don't know if you've flown overseas with 2 toddlers. It's not exactly amazing. There was a lot of challenges, but it was an incredible blessing. Put another picture. So I can show you the pictures and make it look like they were never tired and they never had tantrums. Or, although if you look closely, if you zoom in on Malaya's face, you can see the truth. I can show the next one. This is the church in, we went to a pastor summit. There's a ministry in Thailand, and they reach out to lots of Laos, Burma, some countries who are closed even to the gospel. This NGO operates in all those countries, and all the pastors from all those countries came to Thailand for a conference, and we could present the conference. We were, I think we were about eight people, myself and Rainer, and then six guys, and then my two kids. And after the mission, I said that is the minimum ratio, at least 4 to 5 adults to one kid. That's how missions work. Before this mission, I thought, no, when we do a family mission, you know, all the families should go. After this, I was like, no. 2 families, the rest should be childless so they can help. But it was really amazing, and the Lord blessed us a lot, and there was a lot of grace, and it impacted my kids' lives tremendously, tremendously. Malaya, before we went, had a vision. We prayed, and she saw a picture of, she never had a vision before. It's the first time of a specific church. And when one day when we were praying in Thailand, she called me and Reina, and there was the church. And before we went, she drew it. So when we got there, we could see it was actually what she saw in the vision. So just one example of many. But as we were in Thailand, the one day we were rowing in a little rowboat. And so we wanted to go to this restaurant. So we all rowed there because it's the easiest way is to get the kids there. Then I dropped them all off, but I had to take the canoe back because you could only have it for an hour. So I dropped them off, and then I rode the way back, and then I jogged to them because the kids can't walk that far. And then while I was by myself, I was praying. And have you heard people say, especially if you know people who are passionate about something, they'll say, you know, intercession, for instance. Intercession is the thing. Intercession is the key. Well, there we have one. Intercession is the key. This is the thing that you need to get down. But then you know someone else and they say, you know, authority. Authority is the key to Christian life. And then you know someone else and then they'll tell you the gifts. The gifts are the key. This is the key to the Christian life. Who's heard this on 100 different things? And then you read the books. And when you read a book, the guy says, you know, fasting is the key. So I'm rowing in the boat, and I'm saying to the Lord, I've been reading a few books, and I'm overwhelmed now. And I said to him, well, everyone claims they have the key. There seem to be hundreds of keys. Like, I'm envisioning this bunch of keys. I'm like, which one am I supposed to use? And the Lord said to me that it's not about the key. It's about what is the key for the season. And I said, wow, that's amazing. That really helps me relax. And I said to the Lord, so what is the season? And the Lord said to me, this was in February, said it's the season of the lion roaring. And as the words also came this morning, I for our church, the Lord gave me 3 keys. Yeah, so that is the lion. I painted the lion roaring a few times because the Lord just kept on showing it to me. And this is how I see the Lord speaking to me about this season. The lion is roaring. He is the king. He's not fluffy and cute. He's powerful and dangerous, but loving, but good. There's the eagle feathers, which to me is the prophetic, and there's oak leaves, which means he's bringing us to be oaks of righteousness. So for our congregation, the Lord gave us 3 keys, and you can show it there. And this, I'm just showing this as an example. I'm not going to go into it. We know that these are the 3 keys the Lord has given us to open things in the spirit with. The eagle and the tree mean specific things to my congregation. But the lion, I felt when I drew it that the lion is the bigger one. And as I prayed about it, I felt the lion, or as our leaders prayed about it, the lion is the spiritual one. The other two have natural applications more directly. But the lion is, the Lord is opening something in the spirit. And he's still doing it. And in this manifests in different ways and different things we do. And there's a place of finding from the Lord, you know, what does it mean this week? What does it mean this month? What is the next point of obedience? But as I prayed for you and for this morning, I felt the Lord wanted to give me a key for your congregation. So I drew you a key. Okay, so it doesn't look obvious initially. But the Lord has been speaking to me from the book of Ruth, specifically for this morning. Who is familiar? Let's ask this. Who does not know the story of Ruth well? We have a few people. Okay, I'm going to give you like a summary of it. Ruth and there was a lady, Naomi, and she had a husband. They were Israelites. Okay, so they were God's chosen people. They were in the promised land, but there was a drought. So they left the promised land. They went back to Canaan. And Naomi had two daughters, and her daughters married men who were not Israelites. Okay, they were Moabites. She had two sons, and they married wives who were Moabites. Then eventually all the husbands died, all three. And Naomi, in that time, as a woman, you didn't really have rights. You couldn't really live. You always needed to be under the covering of some kind of man, your father or your husband. If your husband had died, then there was a system by which you got another husband. And if it worked out that you didn't get one, then you were really in trouble. You couldn't own land. You were really destitute and poor. So because it was not their original country, they knew this was not going to work out. So Naomi said, no, she's going to go back to her country, the Israelites, promised land. And she said to the daughters who were Moabites, stay behind. But then we know Ruth said, no, I will go with you. The way she described it is often in our wedding vows, where you go, I will go, where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. So she goes with her. Then there's a whole story. You can go read the book of Ruth. It's not very long, but they end up finding Boaz, and they find out, or they know that he is family of Naomi. Now, this is how the system worked. If you lost your husband, there was some rules by which you determined a relative of your husband, and then he could marry you. And by marrying you, it brings you back to a place where at least you have land, at least you have rights in the community. And then if you have children with this husband, then they have an inheritance. So there's a long story, and I'm going to read just a few sections to you from Ruth. Just from chapter 2, in verse 20. So Ruth went out to the field to pick up some of what was left behind for the poor, and she found Boaz. And verse 20, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be of the Lord, for he's not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead, because this man is a relation of ours. He is one of our close relatives. So Naomi realizes that here is an opportunity for us to survive, to make it, because they are destitute at the moment. They're completely poor. They have to just take what is left on the land. And Naomi sees the Lord's provision. And then there's a whole story with a custom, which is actually not well known why it worked like this, but Ruth went at night and she lied down at Boaz's feet and explained to him that he is a relative and would he redeem them. And then he says there's a closer relative and he goes to see the closer one because he's got the first opportunity. So what would happen is if Boaz decides to take up this role. Now this role is called the kinsman redeemer. Yeah, and this is what I'm talking about this morning. And if you go back to the key, that's the Hebrew word for kinsman redeemer. It's goel, and it literally means the one who redeems. It's a Hebrew word, comes from gal. Gal is redeem, and then goel is the one who redeems. So that's the Hebrew word that I've put in the key for you. And what the kinsman redeemer does is he can now, so Naomi's family would have certain land. She lost it because she lost her husband, and women couldn't own land. Now this kinsman redeemer can buy her land. He's got the right to actually buy it. Then it comes back into her family. So when she has children, then her children can inherit that land. So the principle is that God gave the promised land to the tribes, and each family has land. So the principle is you have land in your family, and if everything goes according to God's laws, then you could technically never lose it. In worst case scenario, you wait till the year of Jubilee, and then it'll come back to you. If it's been sold out for some reason, at least in the year of Jubilee, it comes back. But the kinsman redeemer, if he redeems it for you, it costs him because he has to buy the land. Now, when Boaz went to the other close relative and he said, you are the closest relative to Naomi, do you want to redeem the land? He said yes, because he calculated that he would marry Naomi and she's too old to have kids. So if she doesn't have kids and he redeems her land, he just wins land. But if he marries someone who can have kids, the kids will inherit the land and he fractures his estate. So it really costs him. So I'm not sure how Boaz managed this, but he said, you're not going to marry Naomi, you have to then marry Ruth. And then he changed his mind. He said, actually, I would not like to redeem this land because he calculated she's still going to have children and he's going to lose that land and it could possibly fracture his estate. And then he said, no, he doesn't want it. And then that opened the way for Boaz. So obviously God spoke to Boaz to that he should take this place, but he did it in the right way. And then it cost Boaz. He had to pay for the land. So he gives capital to buy this land. He marries Ruth, and we know that Ruth then has a son. This is the end of the chapter. Obed, who was the father of Jesse, was the father, who is the lineage of Jesus. And Boaz knew that he's buying this land. He's giving his own capital into this land, but he knew Ruth would have children and that the land would then go to him. It's also his children, but it becomes part of that family structure. So it really cost him. But he was not thinking of himself. He was thinking of the family. He understood this is the heart. And if you look at Leviticus in the Old Testament, Leviticus 25, I can read that to you. If one of, this is how God described this law. If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possessions, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. Or if the man has no one to redeem it, but he himself becomes able to redeem it, then let him count the years since its sale, restore the remainder to the man to whom he sold it, that he may return to his possession. If he's not able to have it restored himself, then what was sold shall remain in the hand of him who bought it until the year of Jubilee. And in the Jubilee it shall be released, and he shall return to his possession. So this is how the law of God worked. So the principle, Boaz understood this principle that it's not about the individual. It's about the family. I'm not thinking for myself. I'm thinking for my family. I'm thinking of something greater than myself. And the other principle here is that God allotted a piece of land to the family. This he did when they took the promised land. Read the scriptures, it's very clear. It says, this is the exact area that I give you, this tribe. This is the area that I give this tribe. And the fact that they left Judah, Abimelech and Naomi, when there was a drought, also speaks to it that everything wasn't even yet well under control and fruitful in the land that God gave them to possess. And even if you read the history, what's amazing is some of the tribes, when they took their land, they asked some of the other tribes to help them to overcome the people who were living there before and to subdue the land. And some didn't. And even there is that same principle of God. It's the idea was not that each tribe fend for himself and think about himself. You're supposed to think of the whole. You're supposed to fight for each other. It was in God's provision for them to fully take the promised land. It was in his provision for them, it was his promise for them, but they didn't. If you read it, in some places they never fully occupied. This is why we keep having these problems with in the stories of the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Geberites. This is mostly everywhere where land was not fully owned and fully subdued to the will of God. So we see this principle pull through where it's not about me, but it's about my family. And in the Bible, family is not me and my husband and my two kids. Family is the greater family. And this picture obviously pulls through to the New Testament. And as a lot of Old Testament stories, it's got an application in the New Testament. And who would you say is... So every role, every player in the story represents something. And if you think of Boaz, is it obvious to you who that is in the New Testament? Who knows? Jesus. Okay, so we can read this as well. Okay, Galatians 4, verse 4 to 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God. So we, in the Old Testament, often when you read stories, it's about land. And land is physical land. It's a map. If you look at a map, it's a section on the map. Today, when we speak about land, I might also say to you, you know, let's have a prayer meeting this weekend and let's take the land. Then I don't mean physical land. What do I actually mean? What do we mean when we say that? Spiritual land. What is spiritual land? Show it to me. What is it? Authority over the area? What is, over what do you have authority exactly? Spiritual climate? What determines the spiritual climate? People. So I find that we often sometimes pray for things that we don't fully understand. If you ask for the land, what exactly are you asking for? Yeah, you're asking for people. Where is the land? Where is the spiritual land? It's in your heart. It's, if I said, what is, if I say you as a church, so I was thinking this morning in the worship, there is a really a well here, a well of living water. When I say that, I'm not talking about this school, and I'm not talking about this land, I'm talking about this land. When I say you, the church, I'm talking about the sum of the people and the presence of God. That's what I mean when I say the church. So when you say we contend for the land, you're talking about the sum of hearts. This is where everything happens. This is where things change or where things don't change. Something changes when this changes. If you, so we've been in our church, we at UCT, and we've been involved a lot with Roads Must Fall and Feast Must Fall and protest, and we discussed a lot of things, and there's a lot of problems in the world, and there's a lot of injustice, and there are things that need to be corrected, and there are a lot of things that need to happen. There's definitely reconciliation, and this is one of the big callings of our church's congregation is reconciliation. Now, you can talk about a whole lot of things, but what I've realized over the years, nothing changes if this doesn't change. You don't reach anything if you don't reach the heart. And we've had debates where we invite people from different spheres and worldviews, and where, for instance, be 10 people and only one would be a Christian because we've asked different worldviews, etc. And then we debate some of the solutions. And what always strikes me is, for instance, I had a lady once who was just very passionate about economic reform and black economic empowerment, and we spoke a lot, she had a lot of good points, but the question on my heart is always, the things that you are suggesting people do you do it? Like, I want to ask her, so she's suggesting all kinds of giving, so I want to know, I don't want to know if it's a good idea, I want to know, do you give of your personal money to this thing that you are thinking is the solution? Because if you are giving this as a good idea, that you think it'll work, but you're not doing it, I don't trust it. And it's, to me, that's, I find that a lot of people find that thinking acceptable. I find it completely confusing. How do you think your idea will work if you can't do it yourself? If it's not, yeah. Nothing changes if this doesn't change. This is the land. And God gives us an inheritance. Psalm 2 verse 8, I'll give you the nations as your inheritance. And all of us have a different, have different things that the Lord gives us as an inheritance. But I want to say to everyone sitting here, the Lord gives you where you live as part of your inheritance. So Tableview and all the areas around it, this is definitely part of your inheritance. And when you think about the fact that God gives you the land, what must be in your head is the hearts of all the people. That's the land. When the hearts change, the climates change. When the hearts are all turned to God, then the land has turned to God. And you will see it in the physical land. The physical land changes when the hearts change. But first the spiritual, then the natural. This is where it happens, hearts and spirits. So in the Old Testament, there's God's family, and he gives them land. And he says, you can never lose the land. You can make mistakes. You can sell yourself out. But eventually, you will get it back. Either through the kinsman redeemer or through the year of Jubilee, eventually. Preferably, God's heart was obviously... The year of Jubilee is the backup plan. God's heart was that the kinsman redeemer would step in and do it. Okay, so today, here all of us are in this building, and here is the land in our hearts. When we were born, all of us were sold out to sin. We were born in sin. If you didn't know that yet, let me tell you now. If you have kids, you will know this to be true. You think it's not true until they're about like a year, then you realize it's true. I remember, it's always so shocking when you see it the first few times, when you see rebellion or you see something like, rebellion in my angel? But it's unmistakable, very recognizable. So here are all of us, here is the land, okay, in our hearts. Probably most of us, if not all of us, have had our land redeemed. Jesus died on the cross, and he paid a price. And with his price, he bought back the land, and he restored it to the family of God. But Jesus is the kinsman redeemer. And this is what Galatians 4 says, and there are actually quite a few other scriptures as well, that make this direct link between the concept of the kinsman redeemer and what Jesus did for us on the cross. So here's table view. There, some of you, your hearts have been redeemed. So your land is back in the family of God, where it should be and where it was always supposed to be. Because if you go through scripture, Psalm 24 verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Okay, the earth is the Lord and everything in it, the land, and all who live in it. All the people belong to God. So all the hearts are rightfully God's. Are all the hearts with God? No. Okay, 1 John 5 verse 19, we know that we are children of God, but the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So there's this reality that God created us all. He owns us all. We should all be children of God, but we are not all. Not everyone in the world are children of God because they've been sold out. 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you? You are not your own because you were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So the whole earth and everyone belongs to God, but the world is under the sway of the wicked one. But Christ has actually bought us back. But you have to receive that. And this we know. You receive the price that Christ has paid. You accept that. Then your land gets redeemed, this land. Your heart gets redeemed. Some of God's land, everything is really his. Some of it is now, but it has been sold out. There will be a year of Jubilee. Jesus will come back and everything will be his. Although there will be loss. But there will be a year of Jubilee when things will be restored to the right order. But in the meantime, we've sold ourselves out. And the cross buys us back. God is the kinsman redeemer who restores the land into the family of God. And this is reason to celebrate. And in this building this morning, this is amazing. But this is not the reality this morning out there. In a lot of places, this is the complete opposite of the reality. Here we are a group who all, if not most, hearts are redeemed back to the family of God. But out there might be an entire group in one setting whose hearts are not brought back to God. Now, so there's Boaz. He's the picture of Jesus. He's the one who pays the price. And then there's Ruth and Naomi who were sold out, not even by their own doing, circumstances of life. And this is often how it happens. And they get brought back into the family of God. Where do you fit in? Are you in this picture? And who are you in this picture? Amen. Followers of Christ, we're also redeemers, called to bring in that was lost. Amen. So God gave me this word for you this morning and this key. And that more than a week ago when I was working through it, this is really the question where I was stopping at and saying, I see that God is speaking to you and I see the picture, but I don't see you in the picture. So Boaz is Jesus, so Ruth and Naomi is the last. There isn't really someone else in this story. And what the Lord spoke to me was Genesis 1, verse 27 to 28. God created mankind in his own image. This is a core Christian scripture. If you don't grasp this one, it's a good one to grasp. God created mankind in his own image, male and female. He blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and every living creature that moves on the earth. So this is the scripture in the Bible where we realize and we know that God gave us authority. So unbelievably, what God says here is that I allow you to partner with me. And this is called the law of agency. Basically what that says in theology is God is all powerful. Can God do anything? Okay, can he do absolutely anything? Okay, does he always just fix everything? So God can do everything. Why doesn't he then? If he's a good God, he loves everyone. Why doesn't he just not walk around, heal people all the time? Can he do it? Why doesn't he do it? Would that be amazing? I think that sounds to me like it would work. Why can't he just be walking around in the streets, just healing everyone, healing their bodies, healing their souls, healing their spirits, leading them to salvation? He's given us a free will, and he's given us our hearts, and he's just. He wants our hearts. He wants that choice. He wants relationship. But why can't he, even though he gives people a choice, why can't he be the one out there just telling everyone about himself? Why can't he just manifest himself to everyone, one by one? He wants to partner with us. This is mind-blowing, because he could do it. He would be so much better at it. If tonight Jesus could manifest, he could manifest in different places at once. I'm sure you understand that this is not a problem for him. If tonight Jesus could manifest to every person in the world in their room or wherever they are, to every single one tonight, sit with them, heal them in their spirit, heal them in their soul, heal them in their body, explain the gospel to them and ask if they want to receive him. I'm sure most would say yes. Unbelievably, some would say no, because this is what we know to be true. So that's a really good plan. Why don't we see that good plan happening? We are the plan. Unbelievably, God asks us to partner with him. And this is where it happened in Genesis. He says, I give you authority on the earth. I want you to rule on the earth. I want to do things with you. This is the extent of relationship that God wants with us. Not just the moment of salvation, but ongoing. Every moment. He says, I actually invite you to partner with me. It's unbelievable. It's really absurd in a way. That God would ask us to do something that he could do so much better, but he wants to do it with us. Who of you have, when you have a friend or someone and they say they're sick, maybe you talk about the flu, whatever, and you say, oh, I'll pray for you, and you're in a rush and you go and whatever, and or you're texting, like, I'm not feeling well, so oh, I'll pray for you. Who of you have done that and not prayed for the person, actually? Who's done that more than once? Why would you, when someone is sick, for instance, just it could be some other problem as well, like a struggle, but let's just use sickness, it's easy. When someone is sick and you said to them, I will pray for you, why didn't you then? Busy? Forgot? Your heart's not in the right place? How is it not in the right place? Priorities? Become self-absorbed. So if you had a guarantee that every time someone is sick, you pray for them, they'll instantly be healed, do you think it would have been different? Yes. Okay, so the reason why you tell someone you're going to pray for them and you don't is because you don't believe it's going to make a difference. You don't think it's going to matter that you pray for them. Because the reality is, does everyone that we pray for get healed? No. Not yet. And not in the way that you would like to see it. Does your prayer make a difference, though, every time? Yes. But if you really believed it, then you would pray every time you said you would pray. And I'm in this boat as well. And I have to challenge myself. Why would I tell someone I'm going to pray for them and then I don't? What you really did then, if you go like, I'll pray for you, what you really meant was, I'm sorry that you're feeling sick and I'm sending you good wishes, good thoughts. You know, people say that. Does sending people good thoughts make any difference? No. Does praying for them make a difference? Yes. Even though it doesn't look like what perhaps you wanted it to look like. So there is a deeper thing that needs to shift. We've challenged ourselves to believe that it's really going to make a difference. If you're not going to have capacity to pray, then rather don't say that you will, because it's lying. But if you say that you will and you really believe that it will make a difference, then you won't be too busy because you will understand the priority. Then your priorities will be different and then you won't forget and you won't become self-absorbed because you actually believe it's going to make a difference. Because, I mean, 2-sentence prayer, how long does that take? 10 seconds? And you do it while you're busy with something else. And yes, sometimes you need to intercede and definitely that's there, but I'm talking about this, you're sick, I'm going to pray for you. So the question is not really time. The question is what you believe. Do you have a conviction? And why does your prayer make a difference if God could have done it without you? Because he chose to work this way on earth. It's a crucial Christian understanding to know that this is the law of agency. It says God's not going to do something without you. Not because he can't, because he wants to partner with you. It's a crucial Christian understanding because it changes your whole worldview. It shapes your whole worldview. If you believe, and God sometimes does things without people, but it's the exception. And it's not the way that he planned it to be. So if your worldview is that God does what he does, and what I do does not really influence that, then you won't really do much. Because why should you? But if you understand that the Bible says he gave us authority, and God wants to partner with us, so he invites us into the plan, and then he does it through us. It's unbelievable, because we are so much worse at it than him. We're so terrible at doing it compared to how he would do it. But he uses us, and he graces us, and he wants to partner with us. So in the story, Boaz is Jesus and you. Because today, Jesus doesn't, as a rule, go and save people just by himself. I know that seems strange to hear that, but he chooses to partner with you. And as I was praying for your congregation, this is the key that I want to give you this morning. I believe God is declaring over you today, and I put that in my title, Your kinsman redeemers. You can never pay the price. Okay, Jesus paid the price. You don't have what it costs to save someone. You don't. Jesus does. But you have the ability to bring someone into contact with that price. The price has been paid. It's there for anyone who wants to get it. Anyone who wants this land to be redeemed. That kinsman redeemer has already gone to the court and paid the price. But you need to go to the court and get the piece of land, the title deed, to show that it's been bought back. You need to accept Christ. You need to accept the price paid by the kinsman redeemer. And you are the one who can take someone by the hand to that place. And I believe this is the key that the Lord is giving you this morning. As I was praying for you, I'm well familiar with Tableview in the sense that I know people here, and I've over the last year been here like every second week, whatever. And I'm prophetic. I discern things, and I'm not blind to the challenges in this area. And I've discerned a lot of things, and I see some of the challenges. But honestly, when I prayed for you, what was in my heart and in my spirit was not challenges. It was the glory of God. There is so much life that God wants to bring, even more. There's so much life that he's already brought. There's so much more life that he wants to bring. and he wants you to bring it. And he gives you the key this morning if you would take it. And even in the worship this morning, you know, even when I was driving with my car into Tableview this morning, I was just in God's presence, and all I was aware of was the light. You don't need to be overly aware of the darkness. That's not really the point. Just be aware of the light. Know what you carry within you. Know that when you walk out this morning, if you take this key, if you feel confirmation that the Lord is giving it to you, you don't have to take it because I say so. You can take it if you feel the Lord confirms it to you. If you take it, you have it. And the Lord will use you in whichever your gifting is. And I wanted to share that this morning. I'm prophetic. I'm not really evangelistic. When I preach in our church, I have someone who does the altar calls for me because she's just anointed for it. Or Raina does it. He's very anointed for it. I know it's not my anointing, but I found my place. Okay, I can look at people and I can see what God sees in them. So I challenge myself. I'm a super introvert. I get my energy from being by myself. I don't have a lot of capacity for relationships. I'm really not your typical walk around, speak to everyone kind of person. I would never do that in my natural capacity. I don't enjoy it. I enjoy being by myself, actually. But I've learned I can see what's inside of people. So I trust the Lord in where I go during my day in the coffee shop or the mall or whatever. To trust the Lord to now and then look at someone and tell them what I see in them. That's my kind of evangelism. It's prophetic because that's who I am. And I want to tell you this morning that you can reach people in the way that you are. And what I've done with people in my church, because I'm an introvert, I don't have a lot of capacity for relationship. I can only have two or three close relationships. So I don't have capacity to reach out, say, to an unsafe couple and build like a 4-year friendship with them and really be Christ to them. Honestly, my temperament, I can't do it. It's too draining for me. But I can look at someone and see what is in them, and I am not, it's nothing for me to say to them. I'm not inhibited or intimidated to say that to someone, even if they think it's weird. So what I've done with people in my church, I've said, there are people in my church who really have capacity to build relationship. You know those people. Those people. There are people in my church who have like 5 unsafe couples that they see every second week, and they all have such deep friendships. But now, it's difficult for them to really talk about the Lord to them because they've invested so much in this relationship. If they freak the people out now, it ruins the relationship, and then, you know, there's a lot lost. So I've said to them, invite me for dinner. This is what we do. When you feel the time is right, I will have a prophetic word for them. If it changes their life, amazing. I will bless them and you can follow up with them. If they think I'm super weird and they're really offended, then I'm okay when I leave. If you tell them she is a bit weird, I'm okay with that. Nothing gets lost because I didn't build the relationship. There isn't really something to be lost there. But I'm taking a risk that's less of a risk for me than it is for you. And we are a team. We do this together. And my husband is amazing at apologetics, and I like to just know it, the basics, because I've had this in conversations with people, and I've realized that you have to be able to defend what you believe. But I really don't want to watch 10 hours of apologetic DVDs and summarize all the arguments. My husband, it just happens for him. So it's not my strength, and it's okay that it's not my strength, and I don't have to do it the way someone else does it, but I do what's my strength. And I want to say to you this morning, whichever way it looks for you, I really believe that there are people around each one of you in your spheres that the Lord wants you to be the kinsman redeemer with him. You and the Lord partner, and maybe some of you partner together, and maybe it's 2 or 3 of you and the Lord, to be the kinsman redeemer. There are people who are completely sold out. They are poor in the spirit. They have lost everything. They are not even aware of what they don't have. And this is my word for you this morning, and what I prepared. But even in the worship this morning, I just want to encourage you by how much I felt it confirmed by the river of living water that you have here. The presence of God is with you. The manifest presence of God is here now, and it you moved into it in the worship. And I was thinking, if you just get someone to be here, just bring them. The Lord was speaking to me in the worship. He was dealing with me. I was encountering Him. The Lord is so present here that you almost just have to bring someone into the presence. And there are many. There are many who need to be brought. And just to share a vision that I had for you when I was praying for you in the week, I saw, and Danae, you can maybe come. Are you ready? Okay. 2 minutes, fine. I saw a vision of everyone in the church standing like an army, and you all had really big swords. So what I take from that is that you know the word, and I probably commend Retief and Edna, they've probably really been teaching the word. And I saw you with like these massive swords, and you were in line and gelid, and you were kind of doing like a dance movement, but it was very much in unity. And in the vision, I could hear the clinks, you know, like you were like dragging it, and ding, and they all clink and then over and whatever, like a sequence. And I really want to release that over you this morning, and that's what I'm going to pray for you, is the unity. And I want to encourage you to trust to be in that unity. It's a strength that the Lord gives you as a congregation to move in that unity. So I'm prophetic. I know the way that the Lord uses me. I also like to bring it out in art and creativity, different ways. Sometimes I just express much better in pictures. And we've just been allowing the Lord to do this in our congregation in different ways. So I brought Danae with this morning, and she's been praying and asking the Lord for a specific word for someone, and then she's been drawing it. So I'm just going to ask, are you ready to come forward just to bless someone? She's going to share the word, and then I'm going to pray for us.
So I just saw this image of a shell with a pearl in, and I actually got it earlier this week already. The Lord told me I should just start drawing, and I wasn't sure for who to draw it. I just got married, so I thought like the first one is like my husband. I'm like, oh, that's just the easy one to draw for. And then I thought maybe my father, because he just had his birthday, but like he is from Pretoria, he loves hunting, he doesn't like shells. That doesn't make sense at all. And then I just left it like halfway, and this morning the Lord said, well, bring the picture with that you started drawing and finish it. And then yeah, this morning I just finished it and adding the key. So I'm also a jewelry designer, so I designed, it's the same ring that Liana's wearing. I designed the key for like the church actually, just like as a project, but in the end I made it for Liana. And I just feel like, yeah, this is really symbolic to the unlocking of a treasure that's in your heart, or however you interpret it. But I really feel like it's it has to do with the treasure of that the Lord has placed in you, and He just wants to come and unlock it, or maybe He wants you to go unlock a treasure in someone else's heart. So.
Yeah, I just, about the ring, it was so special to me. So I was just starting preaching about the keys, and then Danae just came to my house one day, and she made me a real gold ring with a key, and now I wear it. It's just very special to me. But let's pray. Just close your eyes. Lord, I want to pray. Just, I know that you're speaking to someone specific this morning about the pull and the shell and the unlocking. And I just want to pray for that person. If that's you, if you would just open your eyes and look at me, if it's you that's responding. Okay. A few people. So, Father, I just want to thank you for just the specific ladies that raised their eyes now, Lord. And I thank you for that which you want to unlock in them, Lord, and that which you want to open up in them. And thank you for the nice word, Father, and you know, that you're really able to do a work this morning, even where some people feel discouraged, Lord. And I see some people, some of the ladies have been, it's like the clam is shut. And you've tried to open it with your fingers, but it's really impossible to open a clam with your fingers. And you've even gotten hurt in the process. It's like your fingers are bleeding, your nails have been torn. But God comes, and when he doesn't even touch it, he just speaks to it and it opens. And thank you, God, that you would speak over hearts this morning for it to open. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. If you're bold, I want to ask the ladies to respond to even just come and sit with Danae afterwards. And I really want her to just specifically pray for you as well. So she'll just, I'm going to pray again now, but when I'm done, she'll just be here. So just come to her as a group. I trust because the Lord is bringing the word through her, there will be specific things that she can also pray over you. But Father, I want to pray then also just for this congregation. And I thank you for just the key of Goel, the kinsman redeemer. I thank you for hearts in this place that are on fire and that you are even fanning the flame. I thank you that you come this morning to join fires. And I want you to even, I just sense the Lord is saying for you to even partner up this morning, find someone with a different gifting and just make a plan of how, a creative plan of how you reach his kingdom. Like, I will do this and you will do that. And well, this is a good way for us to do it together. It's going to take risk. It's going to take boldness. But I thank you, Lord, for this river of life that is here. I honor you, Lord, for your presence in this church. And Father, I want to say in the spirit realm this morning, we don't want to keep it to a select few. But Father, we thank you for those who have sold themselves out. I just sense scripture says you have sold yourselves for nothing, but you shall be redeemed without money. Thank you, Lord, for the redemption of your cross, for the redemption to spread, Lord. Thank you for the capacity for people in this place this morning. And I want you, as I pray, you choose whether you want to take that key from God. It's here this morning for you. If you want to take it, you take it. You tell God that you're taking it. Thank you, Father, for those this morning who choose to take just that key of being a kinsman redeemer with you. And I thank you, Lord, for a strength and a grace that comes with it. And I thank you, Lord, for a willingness to take the risk, because it's a risk every time. It's vulnerable every time. It's exhilarating. But thank you, Lord, for the capacity to take risk, for the boldness, for the courage, for the ability to push through and to find each specific way in which they will bring about this redemption, Lord, with you, partner with you, to bring people to the great Redeemer, which is Jesus. I just release your grace over them. In Jesus' name, we thank you for what you're going to do, and we thank you for the accountability of testimonies. Lord, I just trust that in 3 weeks' time, in a month's time, that there will be testimonies of accountability, of obedience to your word, Lord. And we thank you that you are the one who brings it about, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, thank you so much, and I just want to again say, please, those ladies, come and pray with them. Eh?
Thank you so much, Liana. You may not realize it, but you've saved my life this morning. At intercession, Charles, who's very prophetic, said the Lord has given him either a dream or a vision, I don't know what, of a big cruise ship that has docked next to our church. And then when he opened his eyes, he said, Johan, I believe God is telling me you're going to give me the explanation for this. No pressure. All that I can say, the pressure has been relieved because your message this morning confirmed that.
After all of that, I have nothing to say. I've just been whacked by the Lord again. We're not going to clap because that is not worthy of the message of the Lord this morning, but we're going to say thank you. And we're going to trust that as you have sowed into us in the Spirit and into our lives and into the future of this church, that God will multiply it into you and your family firstly and your congregation, and that he also, in the right seasons, I know you said about capacity, but in the right seasons, open the right doors so that he can use this mightily. And like that, I want to pray. Father God, we thank you as a church, and as far as I may say, that we receive your key. Because within your key and within your command and within your asking, Lord, there's also always the empowerment by your Spirit. And so as we receive a key, with it comes the empowerment to do the call. For you have prepared the good work so that we can walk in it with the keys beforehand. So we receive it as a church and we say thank you. We're looking forward to the fruit of this, Lord. Lord, thank you, Lord, for these amazing two sisters, Lord, that have blessed us this morning. Please keep them safe Thank you for your hand upon them. Thank you for the blood of Christ over them. Thank you that they walk and their families walk in covenant with you as they do mighty work for your kingdom. Thank you that you protect and lead and also multiply and bless them. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen.